Any problems with the questions? Any concerns? Any just agreements? Okay. Right, there's a question.
Well, yeah, the reflection question, the second one, and it talks about what teachings of the church were incorrect, and of course we could only come up with, well, individual priests or bishops have done some wrong things, but we couldn't come up with anything that the church had. I mean, I thought that was the whole idea, that the church on the essentials wasn't flawed or didn't misinterpret.
Well, remember, doctrine develops, and we have a development of doctrine. So, although, like take for instance Origen, who you can find, does everybody know the three volume set of the early church fathers' writings? Origen and Tertullian are both included in there. Origen was kind of like, what's the word? He was given a bye, you know, a pass, because he was teaching things that were against the teaching of the church that hadn't been defined yet. So, he was teaching pre-council stuff, you know, so when they had councils that defined what the church taught, Origen was saying something else. So he was kind of exonerated because they hadn't actually developed those doctrines yet. We're not talking about deposit of faith, because remember, that was closed with the death of the last apostle. However, when things came up, like, do you need to be circumcised before, you know, you become Christian? You know, some of the churches were doing that. Some of the early churches were doing that. But what happens is, when those things arise, we take them to Peter. Okay? And then Peter decides. Same with Clement. You know, the church in Corinth had an issue. So, did they stay in Corinth and try to decide it by themselves? No. The church in Corinth went to Rome, went to Clement. Okay, they had their own bishop. Okay, but they went to Rome because they couldn't decide. You know, they couldn't. So they went to the ultimate authority of the church. So when we're talking about wrong doctrines, there's never been a wrong doctrine. There has been development of doctrine and errors made before the definition of doctrine. Okay. So the problem here is when we don't submit to the final word of Peter. Okay, because then we've got a problem, right? Okay. So the problem isn't in an unknown. You know, we're arguing our point on an unknown. The problem is when the church definitively states, take for instance, women in the priesthood. Okay? The reason we can't have women in the priesthood is because Christ did not set that example for us. Although he did have women friends, he certainly admired his mother. And by the way, ladies, the Catholic Church really, really holds women in high esteem because there's one throne up there, and right to the right hand of one of the persons of the Trinity sits a woman, not Peter. If you look at the domes, you know, that depict the hierarchy of heaven, you know, God, of course, is at the top, and Mary. The next level is Peter and the apostles, okay? So she is even above Peter and the apostles. So don't buy this garbage that, you know, the church doesn't revere women and don't hold women in esteem. We have the highest position.
Where did they get that?
Outside of God.
Not that preaching this, but I know.
You know, we're not going to get into our book. But that's another issue. The Pope has definitively stated there will not be any ordination of women priests. So, boom, we're done. We're done. And yet there are still people out there who are insisting that it can happen. Okay? So, this is where we run into a little bit of trouble, is when a definitive statement has been made and we do not submit to it. Okay. So development of doctrine is still happening because, you know, all along the way, things have been invented through science, technology, whatever, that pose situations that were not even thought of back then. So we have to apply what's being taught back in the deposit of faith by the apostles, by Jesus Christ, and their successors, to whatever's going on today, like in vitro fertilization or contraception, or, you know, those things were not specifically addressed by name in Scripture. But again, you don't have the word Trinity in Scripture. How long did we fight about the Trinity? Long time. In fact, we had a separation, a schism in the church over the Trinity in 1045, I think, when the Orthodox Church split from the Roman Catholic Church. So over the issue of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. Okay, so we fought about that for a long time. Yes?
The encyclical doesn't preclude women becoming deacons, does it?
Yes. Women cannot be ordained. Women cannot receive holy orders. And we did this last year. If any of you guys remember, in Romans, there was a woman, I want to say Phoebe. Phoebe, who was a deaconess. What was the role of the deaconess? Anybody remember? She prepared the altar, you know, the linens, and also took care of the poor and widows. Okay, and deacons take care of the poor and the widows, but they have ordination. They can also be ministers of the word and of the cup. Okay, so they are ordinary ministers, not extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. Okay.
Just as coming, I don't know how many of y'all noticed in the paper several weeks ago, an article about an ex-nun who had gone off to start this thing where they were like ordaining women half there, but the first thing got ordained is beyond me, but they were actually calling themselves priests now. I guess saying mass and doing whatever priests. And while we all know how that can't be true, but they are nevertheless going to get a following.
Yes,
and
they are, sure.
And we're gonna have people who are thinking, oh, I'm gonna join that church up there, they got Catholic women priests. And right. The whole world will not know that those are really not priests.
Well, they should know.
I mean, a lot of people want, you know, people who don't. You know.
Anybody who cares will know. Because yeah. do we just blindly jump into
something? No, we will know.
Okay, say somebody's going to take out part of the organs in your body. Are you going to do a little research before you do that? Yeah. But say someone's going to take control of your soul. How much more important would it be to do the research on that? Because the soul is immortal. It's everlasting.
Sometimes there's people out there who don't really pay much attention to anything, period. They just are reading it kind of way over there.
Well, you know, the topic of authority is the topic here, you know, in everything that we're reading here. Everything. The authority of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the authority of Peter, the authority of Christ, you know, even the secular authority. That's what the entire chapter 16 is about. So, and I would claim and maintain that there is not one instance that I can think of, not one instance that I can think of, where people separate from the teaching of the church that isn't because of authority. They have a problem with authority. Each and every heresy, each and every adversity, each and every schism, each and every everything, down to the last disagreement, you know, or the last doubt, is because we have a problem with authority. And it's so clear in Scripture who has the authority and why and how. Because we also have this confusion over what kind of authority it is and what kind of infallibility it is. Okay. Well, the Pope is just a man. Yep. And that's what you say when people say that. You're right. That's right. And then they kind of have to go, okay, wait a minute. Usually that, you know, an argument. Answer as simply as you can. Why do you Catholics worship Mary? We don't. Engage. You know, you don't need to always be the one speaking. You know, let the others talk. Engage them in conversation. Answer as simply as you can. Yeah. Why do you guys, you know, have a pope? Because Jesus told us to. And let them say, well, where is that? Well, now you know. And by the way, I just put like a big chunk thing on your desk.
Yes.
I'm telling you guys, if you can't get the answer out of here, you're not going to get it anywhere. Okay? So it has all the scripture references on the primacy of Peter. It has all the early church fathers on the primacy of Peter and the authority. Okay? So, I mean, we can go on forever with this stuff. Look at how big it is. And then a couple of articles at the end so that you can have kind of a systematic understanding of it, because we tend to be linear. You know, these things are like bullet points. So a couple of good articles and Scripture Catholic. If you don't know it, get to know it, because it is a great apologetic site, because all it does is quote Scripture, and the early church Bibles. That's it. Okay? So there's no junk in there. No junk. So, yeah, there's quite a bit in there. And we'll go to some of this in a minute, so don't get sidetracked by it, because we have a while before we get there, if we ever do.
At the risk of repeating myself.
Yes.
My oldest daughter says she always does when I think something's important, because I say it at least three times.
Mm-hmm. So is Jesus. Amen.
Yeah, well, he only has to say it twice. But it seems to me the reason that we have problems with authority all goes back to that bugaboo, pride.
Of course.
Yes.
It's all about pride. All about pride.
Of course. And who sows the seed of pride? Yeah, we're going to see him here too. We got it all covered here today. Oh, but you're absolutely right. Every sin is the original sin. God says don't do it, and we do it anyway because we think we know better, because Satan says that God is wrong. And it's better for us if we do what God says.
God gave me a rational intellect so that I could figure out things for myself.
Go right ahead with that if you want.
No, what I'm saying is that's the argument that you get.
And you can go right, and you're right. He did. He gave you free will. Yes, he did.
And he wonders why to this day.
No, he doesn't. Because love cannot be love if you are predestined in the way, you know, some ecclesial communities claim. That God created you to go to heaven and created you to go to hell. You know it better than that as parents, right? And as children. What parent would create their child to kill it? You know, that doesn't make any sense. And we know that's not right. And if we know that as mere humans and sinful ones, how much more does God know it? So that can't be right. That's just, I'm sorry, at the risk of being crass, that's just dumb. You know? Seriously, it is. So, anyway, he did give us free will. And he had to, because that's love. If we were forced to love him, that's not love. Okay? If he determined all of our acts, that's not love. But just because he knows what we're going to choose doesn't mean our free will is removed. And those of you who have been with me know my example. I have three boys. Okay? Three children. And I will set a variety of foods on a table and tell them to pick one. And I guarantee you, every single time, I will get their choice right. I will get it right. If it's green, Michael will not eat it. To this day, he's 20 years old. He will not pick anything green, unless it's an M&M. He would never pick anything green. If there's some lemon peppers and onions in it, Timothy will not touch it. Not touch it. And for Daniel, if it's real salty or, you know, heavily spicy, he will not eat it. And I know this. And just because I know this doesn't mean it keeps them from being able to make the choice. Okay? God knows us so well. He knows in advance. He sees all of eternity at once. And we're so limited in our finite little minds, we can't grasp this. But we can grasp the analogy. Okay? Because we know people really well, don't we? And we know what they like. And we know what they'll choose. Okay? Kids, sometimes you give them freedom, you know exactly what they're doing. Right? But you have to give it to them. And what's the point of punishment? Always, always, always. What's the point of punishment?
To teach.
To teach and?
Correct.
To bring them back. Okay, to bring them back. So, and it's the same with the church. We discipline our children so that we can teach them the right way. So that they have consequences for doing things wrong. Why? Because ultimately, they're going to pay a big consequence if they don't figure it out, right? And we don't want them to. We don't want them to lose their soul. We learn that from God, right? Which we learn all, who we learn all the things from. Anyway, I thought we would start with a quote from the Catechism, because we had talked about this before. But just to reiterate, paragraph 880. When Christ instituted the 12, he constituted them in the form of a college or permanent assembly, at the head of which he placed Peter, chosen from among them. Okay, go back to the very beginning. Who was called first as an apostle?
Peter.
Peter. then Andrew.
Right.
Okay? Peter was named first, then Andrew. Okay? Just as by the Lord's institution, St. Peter and the rest of the apostles constitute a single apostolic college, so in like fashion, the Roman pontiff, Peter's successor, and the bishops, the successors of the apostles, are related with and united to one another. The Pope, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can exercise unhindered. It is this magisterium's task to preserve God's people from deviations and defections, and to guarantee them the objective possibility of professing the true faith without error. So if I stick with what the church says, I cannot teach with error. That's so cool. Okay? The problem is, you got to make sure who's teaching you. And if they're not showing you where they're getting it from, you better ask. I'll say it over and over and over again, every class I teach, the question is, show me where the church teaches. Not, what does the church teach about? Because you're going to get a different answer. Go to the church. If the church teaches it, she prints it. Show me. Show me. Okay? Don't let them give you their opinion. Show me. Okay? Priests are fallible. I've learned this. They don't have the guarantee of that infallibility. Okie doke. Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are not people that usually get along, right? They have differing views of the immortality of the soul, of the resurrection. Their power kind of conflicts sometimes. But here they're teaming up. For the first time, we see them teaming up. And why are they teaming up? Why are they teaming up? Because they got a problem, right? If this was the Messiah, then everybody's, or is he, or a herald of the Messiah, because some say he's John Baptist, some say he's Elijah, right? But we know what about? What if we see Elijah again?
Up on the mountain.
No. The Jews, they believed when Elijah comes, what's going to happen?
The Messiah.
He's going to usher in the Messiah, right? So some say he's Elijah, so they know with all these musings, and all these this mumbling and grumbling going on in the crowds, this guy has something, some kind of power. And they say he teaches with authority, not the authority of the scribes, but the authority from within. So they're thinking, okay, this is not good news for us. Okay? And what did the Pharisees and Sadducees enjoy that they might not want to have taken away from them?
Power.
Their authority.
They're the senators and representatives of their time.
Mm-hmm. What else did they have?
Money.
Comfort. Mm-hmm. I don't know about riches, but comfort. They never went hungry. Whenever you see movies, Pharisees and Sadducees are always fat.
Let's not get personal here.
I didn't know you were a Pharisee or such. They were always depicted as not wanting for anything, with the garments and the linens and the bejeweled robes and everything. They were not wanting for anything. So a reason for them not to really like this guy. Okay? Plus, he was teaching in a way that they couldn't understand. How come? Because they weren't getting it right in the first place. They didn't know how to interpret the scriptures properly. And that's what Jesus tells them. You don't know how to interpret the sign of the times. You're asking me for a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. My answer would have been, hello?
Right here.
Hello? Which part of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes? The healing of the demoniacs, the healing of the man with the withered hand, the healing of the person with leprosy. Which part of this are you not getting? And where are you assuming that it's coming from? I already told you that it can't come from Satan, because how can Satan cast out Satan? The house divided, right? Not Lincoln, but Jesus. Okay? So he's not going to tolerate this. He calls them on their own bluff. He says, you're looking for a sign? You look up into heaven, and you can tell, my father was a sailor, and he'd say, red skies in the morning, sailor's fair warning, red skies at night, the sailor's delight. That's right here. Okay, it's right here in Scripture. So he said, you know how to do that, but you can't see heaven standing right in front of you. You can't see the miracles. You can't see them for what they are. Why couldn't they see them?
Because they didn't believe. They're skeptical.
Because they didn't want to. It was not a defect of the intellect. It was a defect of the will. Okay, they didn't want this to happen. Now, these are the leaders of the Jewish community. You know, the holy ones, supposedly. They're waiting for the Messiah. This is like the whole center of their universe, the restoration of the kingdom. Yeah. But here he is, right in front of them, and they can't see him. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. I like this verse because I had this temptation to say to God, if you want me to do this, you gotta let me know. Okay? There's a little bit of danger in that. Okay, there's a little bit of danger in that. Because the voice of the Holy Spirit will call you. Why do I have the idea in the first place? Why do I have the idea in the first place that I'm supposed to be doing this? And why? Probably because I'm supposed to be doing it. But I'm going to say, I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm so busy and so tired and so, restore my sight and I'll do it. Or, you know, make me grow another 5 inches.
He'd have to get a whole new wardrobe.
Be careful. Be careful not to tempt God by asking for a sign. We've got the sign. Okay? We've got the sign. The sign is the transformation, the transubstantiation of bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We've got the ultimate sign. Okay? Sign meaning sacrament. Miracle as in St. John, not sign as in symbol. Okay? We've got the ultimate sign from heaven, the ultimate miracle from heaven, right down the hall. Okay? So we don't ask for more signs. We've seen the sign. We just need to listen a little more carefully. So a wicked and adulterous generation. Adulterous? What's that about? Why does he call them adulterous?
Because these people are being unfaithful.
Yes. One of the images and one of the most prolific images in Scripture with the relationship of God and his people, Christ is in his church, is marriage. Not because marriage came first, not because marriage is better, but marriage is supposed to be an imitation of the love of the Trinity, of God for his people Israel, and for Jesus Christ and his church. We are supposed to look like that. We are supposed to be all giving, all donating. If you guys studied Ephesians with me, you already know this, okay? We are supposed to lay down our very lives for each other, okay? And they don't even recognize him as God. They don't even recognize him as their spouse. That's why he calls them an adulterous generation. It's that they're worshiping other things besides God. Their power, their wealth, their comfort, their nice clothes, their authority. That's key to that. So we need to kind of look at ourselves and see, am I asking for a sign, and am I worshiping something other than God? You know?
Did you say... I know you said it, but did you mean we're supposed to lay down our lives for each other?
Mm-hmm. In marriage?
Absolutely. Oh, in marriage, yeah. Not just...
Well, no greater love for man has this than to lay down his life for his friend.
His best friend.
It doesn't get any clearer. Yeah, it doesn't get any clearer. And yes, if we're called to, we lay down our life for each other. Absolutely. Ask the first how many popes. We're all... Every one of them, the first... What, 300 years or something?
You know, sometimes it's not even your life, but you see people donating organs and, you know, I mean, to people that aren't their family or anything, just out of love to help somebody, and that's so awesome.
Or firemen just keep going into a fire to save somebody, yeah.
Or soldiers who defend the entire country, you know, without any thanks or recognition of this. Okay, can't make it personal. So, he says, no sign shall be given you. I'm done with signs. I'm not going to sit here and do magic for you. which is what you're looking for. You know, you're looking for something. You've seen it all. You've seen everything I could do. What other sign would convince you? And he knows. No other sign would convince them. He said, but you will be given the sign of Jonah. We've done this before, so we're not going to dwell here. You know, 3 days in the belly of the whale, 3 days in the tomb. Okay? Jonah also, by the way, if we look back, Jonah lets the Assyrians go. I mean, he's trying to convert the Assyrians. He's trying to tell them, you know, this is your God. This is how you worship. Get rid of your idolatry. And the Assyrians go, hmm. So he says, the heck with you. And he goes to Nineveh, Gentiles. And he converts Nineveh. Okay? So here's our first sign that the Gentiles are going to be part of this new covenant. Okay? So Jesus equates himself with Jonah. Something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is kind of, you know, putting himself in the Old Testament prophecy. So something greater than Jonah is here, okay? Because he's not going to come out of the belly of a whale. He's going to raise from the dead. And not only convert Nineveh, but the rest of the world as well. Jews, Gentiles, all nations, all people. He'll redeem every single man, woman, and child that ever existed on the face of the earth. Something greater than Jonah. Okay? And he said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, wait a second. We just heard about good leaven that we hide inside the dough and it makes the dough rise enough for, how many people was it? Like, depending on which commentary you read, 50 or 100 people. This teeny little bit of leaven. So we've got good leaven, right? What kind of leaven is he talking about here? Bad leaven. Tell me. Talk to me.
Give me
the commentary. Yeah, bad teaching of who?
Pharisees.
Right. But what do we know about leaven? How much do we need to use? Just a tiny little bit. Does this take us back to the Garden of Eden? Did God really say that you could not eat of any of the fruit in the garden? He starts with a big lie, right? And they go, oh, no. No. He didn't say that. He only said of this one tree. But why? Why did he say this one tree? So suddenly it's not such a big lie. It's a teeny little lie. So it's teeny little bit. And then he says, she's got it going in her mind. It's pleasant to look at. It's good for food. It's nutritious. It's all these things. So why not? Jesus wouldn't want me to suffer. Okay? So she doesn't take the no. You know, she doesn't take the no. She takes the little bit of leaven that the serpent puts into her brain and changes her mind. Okay? And brings Adam with her. Poor Adam. Not keeping until in the garden when he's supposed to. So it's not so different. It's not so different. So a little bit of bad stirred in starts to grow, doesn't it? It starts to grow. We see this with the heresies, with the schisms. We see it with what Kathleen was talking about. You know, it's one person's idea and suddenly we got a huge following. So we need to be careful of the leaven. And, so, and what do the apostles say? Now, you have to love the apostles. They're like, oh, shoot, we didn't bring the bread. I'd be right there. You know, I'd be right there. And he's like, what do you mean you didn't bring the bread? Haven't you seen what I can do? We don't need the bread, you dummies. No, we don't need the bread.
Doesn't it make us feel all better, though? If they didn't get it and they were right
yes.
there.
And that's the point. That is the point. We see all of these duh moments so that we know that when we duh, that Jesus is there to help us, to teach us, and to correct us, and to love us, and to have mercy on us, and to forgive us. We've seen all of that in Scripture. We see it all just right here in the book of Matthew. So yes, it's very good news. But on the other hand, it's also an example, so those who can't remember the past are doomed to repeat it kind of thing. That's why it's important to study Scripture. So that you can kind of skip some of the good. Okay? So, every kind of miracle. You know, he's done every kind of miracle. And they, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, are going, oh, shoot, you know, now we're screwed because we can't eat their bread and we don't have any bread of our own. You know, they're standing right next to Jesus. You know? So, he's admonishing them as well. And saying, you of little faith. You know, what do I have to do, you know, to get you to understand? So, anyway, then it, you know, understood that he wasn't talking about eating their bread. He was talking about listening to their false doctrines and what they were going to be up against. He's starting to teach them. He's starting to bring them into the ministry. Okay? Jesus came into parts of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man is?" He's saying, what are they saying? He wants to know, what are they saying out there? And who answers them? Everybody. Everybody answers. Oh, it's Elijah, or it's Jeremiah, or it's John the Baptist, or one of the prophets, or, you know, that's what they're saying. But when he asks them collectively, "Who do you say that I am?" Who answers?
Peter.
Does anybody else answer? Mm-hmm. Peter says, "I am Christ." His confession, the confession of Peter. "You are the Christ." I love this commentary from Haydock. It says, "Simon Peter had been constituted in the first of the College of Apostles, and therefore surpasses the other in dignity as much as in zeal. Without hesitation, and in the name of all, he answers, 'You are the Christ, Redeemer promised to the world, not a mere man, not a mere prophet like the other prophets, but the true and natural Son of the living God.'" Chrysostom, Cyril, Ambrose, Augustine all agree. "When our Savior required the opinion of the people, all of the apostles answered, but when he asks the opinion of him, their opinion of him, Peter, as the mouth of the rest and head of the whole college, steps forth, therefore preventing the others. He is the Son of God, not by grace only, like we are. We're all sons of God, right? Or an adoptive filiation, like the prophets to whom Christ is here opposed, but by natural filiation, in a manner that distinguishes him from all created beings. Not by grace only, or by adoption, as saints are the sons of God, but by nature, and from all eternity, truly the Son of the living God." This was his understanding. He's absolutely right. He's completely and perfectly right on this statement. And what does Jesus say to him?
No, he said, you do not say this on your own.
What does he first say to Peter?
You do not say this.
Blessed are you.
Yes, that's right.
Okay. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. And then
what? I forget the exact quote, but he says, "This has been revealed to you. These are not your words, but the words of the Spirit."
Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Okay. My Father who is in heaven. So, this is the truth come out. This is the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Okay? He's the Messiah that we've been waiting for. So he's bringing them in to the ministry. He's bringing them into the mission. Right? He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is huge. We could do a 6-week study on this one thing. In fact, I have term paper that I'm doing on these two verses right here. 10 pages. And I'm not having any trouble. In fact, I'm having trouble cutting it down. It's huge. Are you surprised?
No, I'm just going to say that.
Are you surprised? So, Jesus said, first of all, he changes his name. Simon becomes Cephas, Kephas, Peter. What is the significance of the change of name? We've done this before.
Responsibility of job.
Yeah.
New job in the kingdom. Okay, just like confirmation. We take on a new name because we're about to get a new job. Right? Confirmation is when God gives us the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one in particular, and assigns us a job in the kingdom of heaven that cannot be delegated or completed by anybody but me. That's huge responsibility. Does it matter if we don't want to do it? He still assigns it to us. Okay? So he gives Peter this commission. He gives Peter this authority. He gives Peter this responsibility. You know, we all look at Peter and go, oh, you know, the people, you know, who have problems with authority. Well, I want to be here. I don't. I mean, what a responsibility. What a responsibility. So, thou art Peter. Peter, there's a teaching out there among other ecclesial communities that says there's a difference between the female and the male version of the word Petros. It's Petra is rock, and Petros is a name. You know, that means rock, but it's the male form. So when he talks about this, the argument is that he calls him a rock and not the rock. Okay. However, the original manuscript, the original words of Jesus Christ, not the original manuscript, but the original words of Jesus Christ were not in Greek. Jesus did not speak Greek to his apostles. Okay. So the word in the native language, and it's not Aramaic, it's something else, it's more specific, the I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, it had no gender difference. So this whole argument that's built on the gender difference in the Greek, in which you know, the Gospel of St. Matthew is written, did not exist in the native language of Jesus Christ. So this whole gender, you know, the word gender, whether it's the female form of the word or the male form of the word, it doesn't matter because it didn't exist in the original language.
It's a rock.
Yeah. Well, no, because, you know, most foreign languages have a male-female article that precedes it. You know, La Mesa in Spanish, it's female. We don't know why, but it is. Okay. It ends in A. But there was no such thing back then. So this whole argument over the male version versus the female version of the word is insignificant because the original language didn't even have a difference.
You mentioned something.
Translation. Mistakes.
That was separate from the male-female. You said a rock versus the rock. What?
Pebbles versus boulder.
Well,
I was thinking of, you know, like there are many rocks, but
exactly.
The rock.
Is the rock is Peter.
Yeah.
And who does St. Paul call the rock? Who's the rock that Moses strikes and water flows for? Brush up on your typology. St. Peter says there was a rock that was with the fathers, with Moses and his people. And who was this rock?
God.
The living waters flowed forth from him.
The Spirit.
He says it's Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
Yeah. Now you're going to make me find it.
Wow.
You guys would know it. Yeah, let me say that to the end. St. Paul says.
Nobody will leave early.
Christ is the rock, because that's who gives us the living water. Remember, he says to the woman in the well, I will give you living water. I will give you baptism. I will give it to you. Okay? All right? The Holy Spirit indwells. It's part of the gift, but it's Christ who gives it. Okay? It's Christ who sends the Holy Spirit. Father and Son proceed, the Holy Spirit proceeds from them. Okay? So when Jesus dies, what does he say? I will send you the advocate. Right? Advocate doesn't come on his own. He's sent by Jesus Christ. Okay. So the rock was Jesus Christ. Right? And we still don't have any problem with that. Because what Jesus is doing here is he's equating Peter to himself as he equated himself to Elijah and to Jeremiah and to John the Baptist and to Jonah and to all the people, all the prophets who were pointing to him. The prophets were signs pointing to the Messiah. Okay? Isaiah. Read Isaiah. Everything in there points to Jesus Christ. Okay? Everything that happens to these people points to Jesus Christ. Moses in Jesus. David in Jesus. Okay? Solomon. We have all kinds of typology. All those were signs and prophets pointing to the reality. So Peter becomes this rock that also points to the reality of Jesus Christ. Okay. Our church is built upon a rock named Peter because Jesus let him share in his rockhood. Okay? Don't be led astray. Don't be confused by this. We will be accused of having a man as the foundation of our church. Now, why do you have a man as a foundation of your church?
Because that's how God set it up. Because Jesus was a man. And God. But still a man.
Still has a body in heaven. Still bears the wounds. Okay? It didn't get healed. They're still there. So, yes, our church is built on the foundation of a man named Jesus Christ, who delegated in his absence that authority to someone who could speak in his name. So don't be confused by this. Don't go for the Petros thing. Don't go for the, you know, our church is built on a man's authority, you know, the Pope. It's not a man's authority. It is Christ's authority, and he says so right here. He gives them the keys to the kingdom. Oh, by the way, upon this rock I'll build my church. Whose church?
His church.
It's not Peter talking, right? It's not us talking, right? It's Jesus talking. And how many churches?
One.
My church. It is singular. Singular. Upon you I will build my church. Why do we have a pope?
Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus said so.
Are we satisfied still with that? Not quite. Because what do we know about Catholicism? What's it built on? If we have it in Catholicism, where can we find it first?
Scripture. And tradition.
The new Israel. What was the old Israel?
We are typologically based. Everything Catholics do is Jewish.
Everything. So where do we find this? How can we support this?
Old Testament.
So let's take a look. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Do we have someone with keys in the Old Testament? Sure we do. In fact, he's in the kingdom of David. David's kingdom under Solomon institutes this office. Okay? So in chapter 4 of 1 Kings, if we go to verse 6, Ahishar, the major domo of the palace, is named specifically. What's a major domo?
Prime Minister.
Hmm?
Manager.
It's the prime minister. Exactly. Manager. The person who reigns in the absence of the king. Where else do we have this? Somebody else was appointed when we had the absence of the leader. Does anybody remember? Much earlier.
Wasn't Aaron put in place when Moses went up to get the commandments?
Yeah. Aaron, Joshua, and Hur. Yep. So he delegated his authority. Solomon delegates his authority. Okay? So we got something greater than Moses. We got something greater than Solomon. Okay, so he was the major domo of the palace, and then beyond that, verse 7, Solomon had 12 commissaries for all Israel who supplied the food for the king and his household. Huh, we got 12 people feeding. What happened in the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes? Who did the feeding?
The
12. Right, drop down to chapter 5, verse 7. This is a kind of a, New American St. Joseph edition, it goes right to 7. There's no 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So don't be concerned about that. Chapter 5, it'll say, these commissaries, one for each month, provided food for King Solomon and for all the guests at his royal table. So what are we talking about here? Who are all the people at God's royal table? And what are we eating?
The Eucharist.
So it's the apostles and their people that help them who provide the Eucharist at the table of the Lord. Okay? So, and what happens after all these people are assigned, all these offices are established, and then what happens? There's a building of the temple. Okay? So after Jesus Christ establishes the authority of these apostles, then the church is built. Okay?
then the church gets life. Life comes to the church. Okay? Turn next to Isaiah 22. And here's the prophecy. We always look to Isaiah for prophecy. It's just loaded. Everything is loaded with imagery of Christ, the church, all kinds of things. Isaiah 22, begin with verse 15. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, up, go to that official, Shebna, master of the palace, majordomo, who has hewn for himself a sepulcher on a height and carved his tomb in the rock. So what's Shebna doing here? He's exalting himself, right? Because he thinks he's something special. Because he has the power, right? He's abusing his power. He's setting up stuff for himself. Down further in verse 20, God says, on that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and will clothe him with your robe, and gird him with your sash, and give over to him your authority. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulders. When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one shall open. So God, Jesus, is saying in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees here that I'm taking this from you who have set up your own, you know, system and your own false teaching and your own authority and your own pride, okay, and earthly desires. I'm going to take those robes from you, and I'm going to give it to them, okay, specifically to one whom I'm also going to give the keys to the kingdom. Every joke you've ever heard about getting into heaven has who's standing at the gate. Every picture you see of Peter, the crest, even on our archdiocesan flag, how many keys are there?
Two.
What color are they?
Gold and silver.
And what does that mean? What's the gold key?
It's got to be heaven.
Got to be heaven. What's the silver key?
Maybe the church.
The church. So Peter's always holding two keys. Hey, go Bob. Peter's always holding two keys. One to the church, one to heaven. Why? Because he's able to bind as the major domo, as the prime minister of the palace. He gets to rule in the absence of the king. Okay? With whose authority? Could he rule the way the king wouldn't rule? No. Otherwise, what happened? What happened to Shebna? He got booted, right? And doesn't Christ promise this right here? The gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church that I am building on you. What you bind and what you loose on earth will be bound and loose in heaven. What else did he promise? We need to connect this. This is why we're Catholic. We need to put it in context. Much later on, what does he promise Peter? And the rest of the apostles? Much later.
I will be with you always.
In the book of John, who does he send to guarantee that they speak in truth?
The
Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit like baptism, confirmation, the fullness of the Holy Spirit will convict you in all truth and righteousness, sin and righteousness, and you will be reminded of everything that I taught you. Everything. He did not promise that to us. He promised it to his apostles. Okay? So, this inability.
Today is the feast of the chair of St. Peter. And Matthew 16 was also.
Isn't this hilarious? Yeah, that's happened to us before. It's not hilarious.
Wait,
it's awesome.
Wait, what did you say? Today is the feast of the chair of St. Peter. Mm-hmm. And the whole Mass, all the readings were from that. And even the Isaiah.
No, I didn't, because we had to rearrange the schedule about three times before it was finalized.
And there are no coincidences.
No, all right. That's right. Hey, God didn't do it for me, guys. He did it for you.
Yeah. Those are God hugs.
So God had this in mind all along. Okay, so
when we have problems with authority, all we need to do is go back here. We need to go back into the Old Testament. We need to go back to Moses. We need to go back to Solomon. This is something that continued throughout the kingdoms ever since the beginning, from the very beginning. Who was put in charge of the Garden of Eden?
Adam.
So everyone had to take care. Okay? Noah was put in charge of the remnant, small remnant, Noah. You know, it's only eight of them. But Noah was put in charge. All along, he's put people in charge. So why all of a sudden would he just not put anybody in charge? You know, we believe in the authority of the papacy. So, he commanded his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Why?
The time wasn't coming yet.
Right.
Well, if they thought he was the Messiah, they'd start trying to make a king. Right. At least that's not the kind of
right.
Messiah he was.
Right. Right. So what does he tell them?
Don't tell anybody.
Don't tell anybody. And then what does he tell them? After he said that, he told them what was going to happen, right? His time had not yet come, and the apostles were not yet trained to deliver the message. Okay? So he had much more to tell them before they were to publicly disclose that he was the Messiah. And not all of the people were prepared to receive the message. Okay? Then Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and die, and good old Peter.
Yeah.
What does Peter say?
Nothing.
Yeah. We got to go back to original translation here. It's the same word that's used in chapter 4:19. In chapter 4:19, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Come, follow me. Opus omum. And he says it again here, and it's improperly translated. Get behind me, Satan. He says, opus omum, follow me.
Well, that's different.
It certainly is.
Why did they do that?
Translations stink.
Right? I don't really understand
that. So he says, get behind me, Satan. And we hear commentaries frequently, and you know they're not against the teaching of the church, so commentaries are commentaries. But some say that you know Peter was so attached to the person, Christ, that he didn't, He let his attachment, his love for Christ, get in the way of God's mission. We can understand that. Wouldn't we be the same with someone we love?
Mm-hmm.
And don't we feel like that?
Right.
You know, that God's
right.
Taken someone from the dead? Okay, whatever, right? But Peter is commanded to follow Jesus Christ, and will he follow him?
Yes.
And will he follow him in the crucifixion like he was talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And Peter, in his humility, by that time, says, not me. Turn me upside down. You know, he's hung upside down because he cannot be hung in imitation of Christ. Okay? Just like he said, don't wash my feet. Yeah, he went kind of close there, too. But, you know, Peter's full of moments. Right? So God didn't pick him because of his brilliance. Okay? He empowered him with his own, so he didn't need it. That should be great comfort for us.
It is.
Okay? So, he said, come after me, follow me, go after me. Okay? He is encouraging him, and then what does he say to him? If you want to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross. So here's Peter, singled out by Jesus, saying, you're the favored one, you're hearing words directly from God, I'm giving you the keys, I'm making you the major domo of the palace. And, you know, we can probably see Peter. You know. I know I would be very, you know, kind of puffed up. And then he says, okay, don't be too happy because here's the rest of the story. So his humility, you know, his understanding. Also, are you willing to do this? Remember James and James and his brother John? And the mother says, I want one to sit at your right and one to sit at your left. And he says to them, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Can you be baptized with the cup that with the death that I'm baptized into? And they said, yeah. And you know what? They were.
Yeah.
They were. But I don't think they really knew what they were talking about. That's what Jesus is trying to tell Peter. Don't get so excited. Because this is not all good news. And plus, he didn't want to have pride in himself, you know, because he has to follow Christ. So it's not my will, okay? It's Christ's will and Christ's cross that we're carrying. Okay? So he raised an opposition against the will of God, against the glory of Jesus, against the redemption of mankind, against the destruction of the devil's kingdom, and he didn't even understand what it was like. Okay, so Jesus said, none of that. And by the way, you're going to perceive all the things that I'm talking about. And he did. And he did. Imprisonment, all kinds of things. Okay? Let's see. This is awesome. In the paid-out commentary, Luke 22, verse 31, it was not till the night before Christ suffered that he said to Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and you being once converted will confirm the promise. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. So, pick up your cross. Not all glory and triumph, not all forgiveness and mercy, justice and suffering are required. Okay, there's a balance. There's a balance. Last and not least, from St. Augustine, this promise of a transitory view of his glory he makes to prove that one day all would come into the glory of his Father, and each man would be judged according to his works, not according to his mercy, not according to his faith, but according to his works. Again, St. Augustine asks, how could our Savior reward everyone according to his works if there were no free will? Okay? So free will binds God to be just and merciful at the same time. Okay? So thank goodness for the sacrament of reconciliation. Thank God for the mercy of God. But God is just. So we will receive punishments we are due because of our works. Okay? You can go if you have to go, but really quickly I wanted to point out a couple of things in this handout here. If you turn to page... it sure is. And it's free. It's online. Oops, lost my pages. Seriously, lost my pages.
Do you want to look in the order here?
Yep, I got them. If you go to page 6 of 13, first century. The Church of God, which sojourns at Rome, to the Church of God, which sojourns at Corinth. If any disobey the words spoken by him through us, let them know they will involve themselves in transgression and in no small thing. This is Clement of Rome, his epistle to the Corinthians. By the way, this was considered to be one of the documents in the canon of Scripture, but it ended up not getting in there because it didn't have anything new. Okay. So Clement of Rome is telling the Corinthians, you need to obey your bishop and what he's teaching you. Because they were trying to replace him because he didn't like what he was teaching. So Clement said, if you don't do it the way your bishop says, watch it. Okay, so again, the primacy of the Pope solves the problem of the local church. Go down to Irenaeus Against Heresies, 2nd century. It would be very tedious in such a volume as this to reckon up the successions of all the churches. We do put to confusion all those who, in whatever manner, whether by an evil self-pleasing, by vain glory, or by blindness and perverse opinion, assemble in unauthorized meetings. By indicating that tradition derived from the apostles of the very great, the very ancient, and universally known church founded and organized at Rome by the two most glorious apostles, Peter and Paul, as also by pointing out the faith preached to men, which comes down to our time by means of the successions of bishops. Okay, here it is, against heresies. You can't be assembling on your own, teaching your own stuff. You gotta be teaching what the apostles taught. So we got first century, we got second century. Next page, third century. Love this one. This is from St. Cyprian on the unity of the church. He says to him again after the resurrection, feed my sheep. It is on him that he builds the church, and to him that he entrusts the sheep to feed. And although he assigns a like power to all the apostles, yet he founded a single chair, thus establishing by his own authority the source and hallmark of the church's oneness. No doubt the others were all that Peter was, but primacy is given to Peter, and is thus made clear that there is one flock which is to be fed by all the apostles in common accord. If a man does not hold fast to this oneness of Peter, does he imagine that he still holds the faith? If he deserts the chair of Peter upon whom the church was built, has he still confidence that he is in the church? This unity firmly should be held and maintained, especially the bishops presiding in the church, in order that we may approve the episcopate itself to be the one and undivided. And later on the next page, we won't read this, but even in the 4th century, St. Jerome, okay, I think of my duty to consult the chair of Peter. And of course, we know St. Jerome is one who did the transcription of all of the writings into the Vulgate, into the Latin language, so that everyone could read it. Okay? So even St. Jerome says, I gotta confer with the Pope before I make any commentaries or, you know, translations or anything like that. He has to be approved. Okay? So even St. Jerome said, before, you know, I can get all of this written down and before everybody can have it, it first needs to be approved by the Pope. And on and on and on and on. So if you can't get the authority of the church in the primacy of Peter out of this, I can't help you. So your assignment is to read it, understand it, commit the major points to memory, and pass it on.
Oh, we can share it?
You can share it. It is on the internet. I left the site on there for you purposely. Okay, scripturecatholic.com. And it has a panel on the left side of all the topics that it covers. I highly recommend you kind of trip through that when you have some time. Okay. Last but not least, I had a prayer. Maybe God doesn't want me to stand in prayer today. He wants me to say something else. Yep, he does. He wants me to say something else. Let's stand and say a Hail Mary so that we can ask for her intercession for the understanding of the church's teaching on the authority and the primacy of Peter. And also to give us the courage to talk to others about it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray
for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
St. Peter,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.